Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus.
Come, shall we stand together? And you ready to pray? Oh, 10 o'clock. So are you ready to pray? Ready for the word? Are you alive? Are you kicking? Scoop somebody next to you quickly. Tell them the pastor told me. There we go. Should we pray? I was just thinking about what an amazing expression of church we've seen this morning. People got baptized at 8 o'clock. People got baptized at Edenvale. And it's just so good to see. You know, we get to express this thing called church by not only being here, not only being a participator in it, but moving from being a spectator to a contributor in it. And right now, in this moment, we have an opportunity, we have a decision to make as to whether we're going to dial into what God's word is and what it wants to achieve in us this morning. And so I want to ask you, just bring some real focus to what it is that's going on in your mind this morning. Let's pray. Let's ask God to touch us, to speak to us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to correct our thinking, to help us and equip us. Hey, let's do that. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you that you have created a space and a place right here. Thank you, God, that you're omnipresent. You're always at work. But this morning, we know that you've prepared a space and a place here, in this particular space and particular place this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that your hand would be upon us, that your word would be sharp and living in our lives, that you'd encourage us, you'd build us, you'd strengthen us, you'd help us, you'd equip us, you'd convict us, you'd correct us, you'd change us, mold us, shape us, form us towards Jesus, we pray. And everybody in 10 o'clock, who is alive and well, said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, everybody. Please do have a seat. I want to start this morning by telling you a story of an incredible man. His name is Paul Rokic. When Paul was a boy growing up in the state of Utah in the United States, he happened to live near an old copper smelter, an old like copper refinery. And the sulfur dioxide that poured out of this refinery had made a desolate wasteland of what used to be the most incredibly beautiful forest. One day, a young visitor came and he saw this wasteland and he looked at it and he saw that there was nothing living there, no animals, no trees, no grass, no bushes, no birds, nothing, but 14,000 acres of black and barren land that smelled awful. This kid looked at the land and he said, "This place is really crummy." Well, Paul, who had lived there his whole life, felt so deflated, he felt so insulted, but he looked around and he knew that what this young boy was saying was true. And in that moment, Paul Rokic made a decision. He vowed that someday he would bring back life to this land. Many years later, Paul was back in the area where he grew up and he went to the smelter office. He remembered the vow he had made. He asked if they had any plans to bring the forest back. The answer was a resounding no. He then asked if they would let him try to bring the trees back. The answer was again, no. They didn't want him on their land. He realized that he needed to become much more knowledgeable if he was going to begin to win in this battle. So he went to college. He went to university to go and start studying botany. At the college, Paul met a professor who was an expert in Utah's ecology. Unfortunately, this expert told Paul the same thing, that the wasteland was beyond help at all. He was told that the goal was foolish because even if he had planted trees and even if they grew, the wind would only blow the seeds that they produced about 40 feet a year. And that's all that they would get because there weren't any birds or squirrels or anything else to spread the seeds. And so the seeds from those trees would need at least 30 years before they would start producing seeds of their own. And the ecologists estimated that it would take another 20,000 years to revegetate this 14,000 acres. His teachers told him it would be a complete waste of his life to try and do it and he should just let it, it just couldn't be done. So Paul tried to go on with his life. He got a job operating heavy equipment. He got married. He had kids. But his dream simply would not die. He kept studying up on the subject, kept reading, kept thinking about it. And then one night, Paul decided to get up and take some action. Under the cover of darkness, right where he was in his bedroom, he sneaked out into the wasteland that surrounded him with a backpack full of seedlings, and Paul started planting. For 7 hours, he planted seedlings. He did it again a week later. And every week, he made his secret journey into his wasteland and planted trees and shrubs and grass. However, most of it ended up dying. But for 15 years, church, he did this. And one day, when a whole valley full of his little first seedlings that had taken so long to painstakingly grow, they burned to the ground because of a careless sheep herder, Paul broke down and wept. Then he got up and carried on planting. Freezing winds, blistering heat, landslides, floods, fires destroyed his work time and time again. But Paul just kept on planting. One night he found a highway crew had come and they'd taken out several tons of dirt for a grading that they were doing for a new road. And all the plants that he had just so painstakingly planted recently, all the plants were gone when they did that. But Paul just kept on, week after week, year after year. He kept at it against all the opinions of the authorities, against the trespassing laws that they passed, against the devastation of road crews, against the wind and the rain and the heat and the frost, even against plain common sense. Paul just kept on. Slowly, very slowly, things began to take root. Suddenly, some dusties appeared, rock rabbits, then porcupines. The old copper smelter, the refinery, eventually gave him permission. And later, as times changed and as people became more concerned with the environment, not only did they give him permission, but as there was political pressure applied, the smelter eventually hired the company running it, hired Paul to start doing what he had already been doing for 15 years. They provided him with machinery and with crews to work with to try and replant and revegetate that area. Progress accelerated. Now, today, the place is 14,000 acres of trees and grass and bushes and grassland. It's rich with elk and eagles and wildlife of every sort. And Paul Rokic has received almost every environmental award there is. He said this, "I thought that if I got this started, when I was dead and gone, perhaps people would come and see it. I never thought I'd live to see it myself. It took him until his hair turned gray and then white, but he managed to keep the vow that he had made to himself all those years ago." What an amazing man. What an inspiring story, isn't it? I tell you that story to say this. You and I, we know that growth always has obstacles to it, doesn't it? How many of you know that growth is never just natural, but that growth has obstacles? Growth has stuff that comes against it, and growth can at times be difficult. The same is true of our spiritual growth. We've got farmers in our church. We speak to those farmers, they'll tell you, listen, any number of things can come against the growth of our crops. We can have extreme heat, we can have flooding, we can have hail, we can have frost. There are always obstacles to growth. The same is true in our spiritual life, church. And Jesus one day tells this incredible story. He tells it in the form of a parable or a story where he tells us that there are three specific obstacles to your growth and to my growth spiritually. Jesus tells it in the form of this parable. It's memorable, it sticks. We're able to easily identify ourselves in the story. And it's a profound parable because at the end of it, we know exactly what it is that holds us back from growing spiritually. Jesus tells the story in Mark's gospel. It's the parable of the farmer who scatters seed. Some of you may have heard the story before, read it, know it. I hope today there's a fresh light on it. I hope God shines a particular spotlight on something for you. Some of you might never have heard this before. Maybe you're new to church, new to faith. You've never heard this story before. Well, it's incredibly memorable and it's so incredibly helpful because Jesus tells us what it is that holds us back from growing spiritually. Here's the parable. Once again, Jesus went to teach the people on the shore of Lake Galilee, and a massive crowd surrounded him. The crowd was so huge that he had to get into a boat and teach the people from there. He taught them many things by using parables to illustrate spiritual truths, saying this, "Consider this. A farmer went out to sow seeds. As he cast his seeds, some of it fell along the beaten path, and soon the birds came and ate it. Other seeds fell onto gravel with no topsoil, and the seeds quickly sprouted since the soil had absolutely no depth. But when the days grew hot, the sprouts were scorched and withered because they had insufficient roots. Other seeds fell amongst the thorns, so that when the seeds sprouted, and so did the thorns, crowding out the young plants so they could produce no grain. But some of the seeds fell onto good, rich soil that kept producing a good harvest. Some yielded 30, some 60, and some even 100 times as much as was planted. If you understand this, then you need to respond." In Jesus' day, farmers would scatter their seed. There was obviously no tractors, no combine harvesters, no farming equipment like what we've got today. And so a farmer would typically walk around and he would scatter seed like this. And he would scatter the seed and it would hit different varieties and different types of soil. Jesus makes the point in this parable by using a well-known illustration, something that every person in first century Palestine or Israel would have identified with, would have known. They'd all seen a farmer doing this. Jesus uses the story to tell us, hey guys, listen, there are three things, there are three impediments to your growth. He unpacks the parable a little bit later and he gives us the meaning of it. He gives us the story, the players in the story, and he gives us the pattern. Here's how it goes. God is the farmer. God is scattering seed. The seed is the work of God. The seed is the word of God in our lives. The seed is the activity of God. The seed is what God wants to bring about in us. The seed is what God is initiating in our lives that is pregnant with growth potential. God's the farmer. He scatters seed, which is his work and his word, and we are the soil. The growth of the seed is entirely dependent upon the soil. I want you to notice for a minute this morning, there's nothing wrong with the farmer or his method or the seed. What causes the growth is entirely the soil. Here's the pattern that we see in the parable. God is an initiator. God initiates things in our lives. God begins things. God orchestrates things. God sets things in motion in our lives. Are you with me? There is seed that God sows and scatters into our lives. We're the soil. We're the recipients of that. And the growth of the initiating work of God is entirely dependent upon you and I. And so Jesus tells us this with the intention of helping us understand what it is that stops our soil from being fruitful. Jesus tells us there are three obstacles. Let's dive into it this morning. The first obstacle is hard soil. Hard soil. Hard-heartedness is what he tells us this is all about. Here's the thing. The farmer would walk and scatter his seed. All the farm hands, all the laborers in the farm would also walk along the same path. And because the farmer was always walking along the same area, and in fact, people walking through the farmlands, not only the farm hands and the helpers and the laborers themselves, but people who just needed to get from A to B would walk through the farmlands. They would walk on these paths. These these delineations, these separations between field A and field B became a hard mound of dirt, and it became a footpath that people would walk along to get from A to B. The farmer himself would walk on that mound and he would scatter seed, and as it fell, some of it would fall onto this hardened footpath. Here's the thing that you need to know. The hard soil is the beaten foot track. There are things in our lives that we go back over and over and over and over and over again. There is ground in our lives, hey church, that we go back over and over and over again. It might be the death of a loved one, maybe a child or a spouse. It might be a deep disappointment. It might be a divorce or a relational failure that was incredibly hard and difficult. It might be an unfair dismissal. It might be a disillusionment that you don't know how to deal with. I don't know what the thing is that might be hard in your life, but I do know that if you and I, if we keep going back over that ground in our lives, it starts to create hard, beaten footpaths in our heart. And the more ground we cover on it, the harder it gets. And the soil falls on it, but it can't penetrate it. I remember years ago, we used to go to a church when I was growing up, and my parents were sort of on the fringe. We would kind of go to Sunday school and church and occasionally go to church, but my parents were sort of on the fringes and wondering about whether or not they should give themselves to this thing, whether the church was something they could believe in. And they were looking at all the Christ followers to see if Christ was worth looking at. It's amazing how people watch our lives, hey? They make a decision about Jesus depending upon what they see when they look at us. And anyway, long story short, that church at one stage went through a very bad split. It was almost like I could split the church in half, you know? And one half went with one group of leadership and the other went with another group of leadership. And it was a very bitter and very distressing and very disappointing time in the church. And since that time, my parents have never really been able to get their minds around the beauty and power and potential of the local church, because that was so deeply disappointing to them. That was so distressing to them. That was so horrible to be in that environment. So you go over it and over it and over it and over it mentally. And the more you go cover that ground, the more you go over it again and again and again and again and again in our lives, the harder the beaten footpath becomes in our lives. And that area, He's not able to do work in that area because our hearts have got so hard. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're at Thrive Church, if you've joined us, or if you come from another church, I want to strongly encourage you into this. I want to say to you that you need to deal with whatever happened to you. Maybe you're here because at another church or sometime in your past, there was some church experience that was bad. Guess what? Everywhere you go, you take yourself with you. And so you come into this place and now you're going to think, well, I hope this place is better. And somebody here is going to disappoint you. Somebody's going to irritate you. Somebody's going to make you a bad cup of coffee or park your car badly or usher you to a place you don't want to go. And you're going to go, oh, you see, it's the church again. Because you've never dealt with what you needed to deal with in the past. There's no such thing as a perfect church because it's filled with all of us. Are you with me? Can I encourage you, unless you deal with that stuff, unless you start to take out the spade of forgiveness and start to till and soften the soil of your heart, you're going to sit here as a consumer, never a contributor. You're going to sit here to try and stay comfortable. You're going to sit here with, and God can't bring the best about for your life because your soil is so hard. Can I encourage you? Make sure that you deal with that so you can start to give, so you can start to contribute, so you can start to be like George and Carl, so you can start to give of the giftings that God has given you. Don't stay in the seat just sitting at the back comfortable saying, oh, I've come from another church, I got hurt. The Oaks hurt me and I'm going to stay hurt for the rest of my life. You don't have to stay hurt for the rest of your life. You can get over it, you can build a bridge, get over it, and do like Elsa from Thing and just let it go. At some stage, everybody's got to do an Elsa, right? And just let it go. Nah, I'm not going to sing it. Maybe the worship team. Guys, can you learn that song before the end of the service? We're just going to go into Let It Go at the end of the service. I think it'll be healing for a lot of people. And so if you want to pull out a Disney and just, you know. It's important that we deal with the hard things. How do you do that? You take out the spade of forgiveness. You make a decision today. I said you make a decision today and you say, I'm going to let it go. I am just going to let it go. Guess what? You're not going to feel any different. Probably not. For the next couple of days, weeks, or even months, you're not going to feel any more lacquer towards that person or those people than you have done. But slowly over time, the seed will fall on a softer heart. It'll take root. And the beautiful growth of forgiveness is going to start growing where previously there was nothing. Jesus says the first type of soil that can hold us back is hard-heartedness. When you're going over ground in your life, and in my life, that you just got to stop going over that ground anymore. You just got to let it go. He says the second type of soil that'll hold, that doesn't produce anything. Second thing we've got to watch for in our hearts is what I call a shallow theology. I said in the 8 o'clock, a theology. A theology. That's what it sounds like after 5 whiskeys. But it's a shallow theology. What I mean by that is that if we build into our lives a worldview that does not accommodate for heat, we're going to struggle. Remember, this type of soil is the gravel. So the soil, the seed gets planted or sown. It actually takes root and it springs up and there is some growth. But when the heat comes, what's the heat? Well, it's the difficulty of life. It's when stuff goes wrong in our lives, it scorches it. The sun of that scorches it, it withers and it's no more. If you and I have a theology that cannot accommodate for the heat of life, you will wither and your faith will die. And where that comes from is when people believe that God is out to bless them and bless them only. When people believe that God is interested in their comfort more than he is in their character. Now, God does want to bless you. God does want to bless me. He is a good father. His grace and his mercy covers us. He does desire to see us move forward in life. He does desire that we see healing in our lives. He does desire that nobody live in poverty and all that is all of that stuff. However, God does not desire to make you comfortable at the expense of your purpose and your significance. Jesus did not come to make your life easy. He came to make your life real, significant, purpose-filled, and filled with something of his life. Jesus did not come to make you comfortable. And when you and I have a theology that says Christ came to make me comfortable, when he came to increase the convenience of my life, the problem is when the circumstances of life, when the heat comes, when difficulty comes, then we go, oh God, you didn't keep your promise. I want nothing to do with you. How many times have you heard people say, yeah, I got cancer and now my faith is shipwrecked? Well, show me in the Bible where it promises that you'll never get cancer. Jesus didn't come and say, hey, pick up your easy life. In fact, in Matthew 16, 24, it says, Jesus said, if any one of you wants to be my follower, what must he do? He must abandon his life, right? Give up your own way. Take up my cross, which then becomes your cross, and follow me. I find it interesting, Jesus never said, if any of you wants to be my follower, let's have a latte together. Hang out in church in an air-conditioned building. Write down a few notes. And go back to living comfortable. What did he say? He said, if any of you wants to be my follower, he must give up his own way, pick up your cross, and follow me. Follow me into where? Significance, purpose, deep-seated joy, unimaginable difficulty at times, but incredible purpose and significance. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was an amazing, amazing man. He was born in 1906. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian, student, author, and leader, and a founder of an important branch of Christianity that combated the incorrect theology that was taking root in Germany at the time. Bonhoeffer was an academic. He went to the United States to a very Ivy League fancy university. He got educated there and he was offered a professorship. He was offered to be able to stay in America and basically write papers and write books. But he was watching from a distance the rise of Nazism in Germany at the time. He was watching with horror the rise of Adolf Hitler and the Nazi theology and worldview that was happening at the time. And he made a decision at that time to leave his comfortable life in America. And he knew that he needed to go back to his homeland. He went back to Germany and he began to fight against the rise of Nazism. He was arrested in 1943 for his opposition to Nazism. He was arrested, sent to prison for 18 months, after which he was transferred to a horrific concentration camp where he wrote some of his most incredible writings. Some of his most incredible thinking came out of his time in a concentration camp. I wonder what would have happened if Jesus had kept him comfortable. The world would have never heard the mind of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. After he's at the concentration camp, he gets executed in 1945, executed by hanging for his resistance to Adolf Hitler. And he died just 21 days before Adolf Hitler committed suicide and before Nazism fell, before Germany was liberated. 21 days. If he had hung on 21 days, he would have been a free man. But instead, he picked up his cross and followed his Lord into the danger and uncertainty of what was then Nazi Germany. Jesus never came to say, hey, pick up an easy life. Things are going to be rad for you all the time. He said, pick up your cross and I will make you into something extraordinary. We've got hard soil. We've got shallow soil. I sometimes think we want our lives to look a little bit like those Peter Stuyvesant ads. Remember when you could advertise cigarettes? Does anyone remember those? Who here is old enough to remember the cigarette ads? Like, I used to go to the movies for the cigarette ads. They were so cool. Remember the Peter Stuyvesant one? There was like a dude in a white Speedo on a yacht sailing through the Caribbean, with like some exotic looking drink in his hand and a ciggy in the other. Do you remember that? Like this, and just like, and like surrounded by gorgeous women and all this, and like it's this like happiness life. And then it used to go, Peter Stuyvesant, after action, satisfaction. Remember that? Remember that dude's voice? What amazed me about that guy, he looked so healthy. You could see the Oaks never smoked a cigarette in his life. But then his voice sounded like you, when you heard his voice and you go, yeah, you've been smoking a long time, bro. A shallow theology is kind of like the Peter Stuyvesant life. A God came to make me comfortable. God came to give me a yacht, blue waters, a martini, you know, came to give me the James Bond life. Unless your theology, unless my theology can accommodate and is elastic enough to accommodate the concept of God does allow bad stuff to happen to good people. When bad stuff happens to you, you'll go, I didn't sign up for this. But if your theology is Jesus died so that I could spend eternity with him, and so that he could take my life and wring out every drop of purpose and significance that he can find, when the heat comes, you go, okay, he's getting a little bit more out of me. There's a little bit more of me that he's wanting to find. Can I get some amens in this Presbyterian church today? Thank you. Third type of soil that we can be is what I call a crowded life. A crowded life. So this, what happens to this seed is that it falls on good soil. It springs up, starts to grow. But because the soil's like got so much going on in it, also what happens is weeds and thorns and thistles grow as well. And then the weeds, thorns, and thistles crowd out the good growth. A crowded life, right? I love how practical and how helpful Jesus is in this. Because Jesus goes, okay, guys, there's weeds, thorns, and thistles. I'm not going to leave you without telling you what those things are. So he unpacks it a little bit later in that story. And he goes, here are the three things that'll crowd out your life. Number one, it's worries. Worries can crowd out the life of Jesus in us. It's wealth or loving wealth. And it's wanting or desire for different things. He says those three things, what will happen is they'll spring up. Before you know it, they'll choke out the work of God and the word of God in your life and in my life. John Ortberg, he writes an incredible book called Overcoming Your Shadow Mission. He wrote this book about the concept of a shadow mission, which is something that we want to do with our lives, something that seems good, but actually it's just a shadow of what God really intended for us. Like a shadow, it resembles the form of us, but it's one-dimensional. It's black and white. It's not fleshed out. It's not in color. A shadow mission seems good, but actually at the core of it, it's not. So for example, to help you understand what a shadow mission is, it's something that is trading what God had for you with something that's second best. For example, Jesus came to be a Christ, but if the devil could succeed in getting him to be a Christ without a cross, that would have been Jesus' shadow mission. His shadow mission was to be a king and have a kingdom without a sacrifice. That's why the devil, the first thing he does when Jesus is about to embark on his ministry, the devil comes and he tries to get Jesus to embrace a shadow mission. Hey, I can give you a kingdom without a cross. I can make you a Christ without a crucifixion. Each one of us, we have shadow missions, don't we? Things that will crowd out our lives. Our shadow missions are always related to wealth, worries, and desires for other things. Let me give you a few examples of shadow missions. Maybe your shadow mission might be to be comfortable at all costs. Maybe your shadow mission is to pursue wealth no matter what it takes. Maybe our shadow mission is to feed our ego, for me to be in control no matter what. Maybe it's to chase happiness, to think I'm the guy in the Peter Stuyvesant ad, you know. Maybe it's to do anything to feel loved. I mean, I will do anything to feel loved. I want to be respected no matter what it takes out of me, no matter what it costs me. Maybe my shadow mission is to be seen as successful. Maybe it's to do better than my parents did. Maybe it's to make more money and to be in a better financial state than my parents. Maybe my shadow mission is to be beautiful no matter how much plastic I buy, no matter how much it takes. Maybe my shadow mission is to always win, no matter the cost. Things crowd out our lives, don't they, church? Each one of us, we've got stuff in our lives that crowds it out. I experienced crowding out just yesterday. Pastor Candace and I were late for a party. We had to get to a birthday function, a party. We were supposed to be there at a certain time. We got late. We got late there because I was a muhu. My life had crowded. I had not organized proper arrangements at all because I'd allowed other things to crowd it out. So I got the times wrong, which meant that we ended up late. Isn't it amazing how things crowd out very, very quickly? I'm telling you the story because what happened to me last night sometimes happens to you. Sometimes what happens to you and to me on a Sunday morning is church gets crowded out by other things. What do I mean? I mean, so many of us rock up to church late. Permission to speak pastorally for a minute. Will you put your big boy and girl undies on for a moment? Yes? Yes? So many of us pull into church late because we haven't organized ourselves, because we've allowed our lives to get crowded on a Sunday morning, because we're not waking up on time. Last week, 106 people in the second service rocked up late to church. Now, let me share with you for a moment why that's destructive and why that has such a negative impact on you and on the people around you. What happens is everybody descends at church late. So because you haven't got yourself organized, because you're a muhu and you haven't got yourself organized, like last night I was a muhu, didn't get myself organized. I pull into church late and I go through the kids zone. And the very first thing I do is I look, but now because there's so many other muhus like me, I rocked up and now it's late. And now I'm asking the kids zone registration team to please organize my kids quickly as possible. But because they have got so many people late, it's going to take them an amount of time to do. Are you with me? So now what happens is you put the kids' own registration team under pressure. Not only that, people start getting rude to the kids' own registration team. Can you imagine being rude to a person who's serving you and your kids and who's been at church from an hour before you even woke up this morning? I need some amens.
Amen.
Right? So now you're at the kids' zone, and now you're starting to pressurize the kids' zone team. And now you start. Some people start to get snarky and full of attitude and all sorts of stuff. And I'm going, are you at church and behaving like this? This is nuts. This is not home affairs. This is church. Hello? So the first thing that happens is the kids' zone team get abused. Then what happens is you come into church, but now you're late. Because church time starts at 8, 10, 5. But now it's like 5 past, 7 past. So now some guy, he's had a heavy week. He's desperate to connect with Jesus. He's just started to worship. He's just started to connect with Jesus. And now he gets your bum pushing past him like this. Sorry, 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 sorry. Excuse me. You know what it's called? The shuffle of shame. That's what it's called. So now, the kids' home teams have been abused. Worship's been destroyed for the people that you've pushed past. Because as much as you love your bum, they don't love it as much. Third thing that happens is now you've come in with a rushed, distressed, anxious, anxious attitude, right? So now you've destroyed the atmosphere in the auditorium because you've come in like, oh, yinna, 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 yinna. Like, you with me? Hey? Fourth thing that's happened is God's been dishonored because you've come to His house. Do you know how scum I felt being late last night? I was like, I am such a chop. Why? Because if you honor somebody, you're on time. Let me ask you a question. If I had to say to you, hey, guys, the Queen of England is coming next week and she's going to greet here in this auditorium. She's going to greet people at 10 o'clock. Let me ask you, what time do you think you'd pull in? My point. No muhu's going to pull in here at 10 past 10 and go, excuse me, Queen, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me. Hey, you're not going to do that? Why? Because she's important. How many of you know you're coming to the King's house? It's His place. It's His church. He's building it. Can I encourage you not to allow your Sunday mornings to get crowded out? Can I encourage you to arrive not at 8 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 5 o'clock, at 1:45? That way you can sip a latte, chill on the deck, talk to Jesus for a minute before you get in here, find a nice seat. Hey? Sometimes we don't only allow Sunday mornings to get crowded out, we allow our Sundays to get crowded out. Now we know that because South Africa and our church is following trends that happen overseas. Here's the disturbing trend. People are only coming to church. Some of you only pull in here every third or fourth week. The reason we know is because your kids register in and we go, oh, that kid's only coming every fourth week. You know how hard it is to disciple a kid when you only see them for 1 hour every 4 weeks? I think God goes, you know how hard it is for me to talk to you when you're only in my house once every 4 weeks? Life crowds us out. I know how it is. There's birthday parties, sporting events, errands, shopping, shift work, all of that stuff. But at the end of the day, all it really ends up being is being an excuse because we've got church in pencil and not in pen. Some of us, we volunteer 1 week and then we give ourselves a break and a holiday the next week. Like, yeah, I served in the worship team, so I served 3 services. Hello, worship team, talking to all of you. I served 3 services, so next week, I'm going to just chill out and give myself a break. We've got services at 8, 9, 10, and 5. So you can get to church any service. But we get to church because God wants to do something in our lives. He wants to speak into our lives. And yes, you can hear God at home, but there's something in the atmosphere when God's people gather. He wants to speak to us. He wants to speak to his church. Can I get some amens? You guys are much happier than the 8 o'clock. The 8 o'clock, they were very grumpy this morning. Psalm 84, verse 10. Psalm 84, verse 10. It says, one day, spent in your house, this beautiful place of worship. I love this in the message. It beats thousands spent on Greek island beaches. I'd rather scrub floors in the house of my God than be in a Peter Stuyvesant ad. Right? I'm going to recap for us. I don't know about you, but I love it when people recap for me because it kind of gives me everything in a nutshell. Have you seen Everything in a Nutshell? That's me in a nutshell. Here we go. Some of you have not seen Austin Powers and you should educate yourselves. Let me recap for us. Jesus says there are 3 things that will stop your growth. 3 things that will stop your spiritual growth. Hardness of heart. When you're going over stuff again and again, you're revisiting that hurt, you're revisiting that disappointment, you're revisiting that pain over and over and over and over again. Make your hard heart. Make your heart hard. Today, what you got to do, I give you an application for you. You got to take out a spade of forgiveness. And you got to take a risk and you got to put it in the soil. And the soil is going to feel real hard at first. Because it's been walked hard over the years, hasn't it? Things won't change immediately. Your heart won't feel differently necessarily immediately. But over time, the initiating farmer God, who is our good Father, who is always initiating, who is always scattering, who is always giving of himself to us, the seed is going to start to fall into the little cracks that your spade of forgiveness has now made. And as it does so, it's going to take root and bring something beautiful. First thing we need to thinking about is the hardness of our heart. Second is the shallowness of a theology that makes no room for heat. Question to ask yourself is, how's your view of Jesus? Have you been holding out and hoping for and possibly thinking or buying into a theology that says Jesus came to make you comfortable? I want to say to you this morning, he came to make you significant. He came to make you purposeful. He came to tell you to pick up your cross, not an easy life. But he will make your life beautiful. He will make your life filled with joy. He will begin to write a new story on your heart. Set up a soil that Jesus says will hold back growth is a crowded life. Things crowd our lives, eh? Can I encourage you, just one point of application here. Make a decision to be in church every single week. No matter whether you served last week and now you're here just to receive. Make a decision to be in church. Make a decision to be in church early. Make a decision not to do the shuffle of shame. Make a decision to just plug in. See what God can do with the soil of your life. And the beautiful thing is that the scripture says that the soil that is great, it produces so much, 30, 60, 100 times what was planted. Let me close by telling you the story. I read a story about this man called Domingo. He's a Mexican guy. He was a farmer, end of last century, late to the 1990s, in rural Mexico. So he's farming, and in rural Mexico, in that particular area, there's no tractors, there's no motorized or automated machinery. He's doing it the old-fashioned way. He's doing it just like Jesus described in this parable. So Domingo is walking along his farmland as he's busy sowing seed left and right, and it's scattering and it's falling wherever it may fall. But you know, as he scatters the seed, suddenly his eye falls upon something black in the soil, and there's some gold that's shining out as the sun glints or shines on it. It's glinting in the sunlight. He looks at it and he wonders if he's found treasure at first, and then he realizes, no. He reaches down and he picks what this thing is up in the dirt. And it's a Bible. And it's this holy Bible on the front in gold lettering. That's what he was seeing. Picked it up and he began to read it there and then. In that moment, in that time, he gives his life to Christ. He converts to Jesus. Nobody preached to him. He just, the word of God spoke to him, and he's like, Jesus. Gives his life to Christ, goes on to become a pastor and an author, and his life produced much fruit. Isn't it amazing what's in the soil of our lives? I want to tell you tonight, today, this morning, you can be, you are good soil. Pick up a spade of forgiveness, start to soften the hardness, start to build into your life a theology that says Jesus came not to make me comfortable, but came to make me significant. Start to identify what's crowding out your life. What's the shadow mission? What's the shadow mission that you keep getting tempted into? And when each one of us do that, our soil starts to become ripe and ready for God to do something incredible. And your life will yield the most amazing, amazing, amazing stuff. Shall we pray this morning? We ask for every head to be bowed and eye closed so that we can have a moment to respond in privacy and to respond well to Jesus this morning. I know that some of you, as you walked in this morning, God has already started, God has already been orchestrating and been working on you in your life. God has already started working from the moment you walked in here. He has been preparing your soil. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to respond to Jesus. Some of us here this morning, no matter whether you've been in church just today or weeks or months, some of us years, the question before you this morning is, do you want to say yes to Him? Do you want to open your life to Him? Do you want to make a decision to follow Him? Would you give Him the soil of your life so that He can start to weed it out, so that He can start to declutter it, so that He can start to prepare it, so that He can start to do what He needs to do with your life, so that you can produce incredible things in your life? I know that God began to work with you. Even some of you, I just feel in this moment, some of you had such a deep sense of like, as the service has gone on, I'm not sure why I was here. Even I walked in, not even sure. A friend invited me, but I'm not sure, but now I do. This is the moment that you've been waiting for. So in just a moment, I'm going to do a quick count to three. We do that because we just want everybody to know when the moment is to respond. I'm going to ask you on the count of three to slip up your hand nice and high. Be nice and proud about it. Be nice and activistic about it. Be nice and responsive about it. I'm going to see your hand. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to make you feel weird or anything like that. We're not like that. I'm simply going to see your hand, say thank you, God bless you, and I'm going to include you in a prayer that I'm going to pray over you and for you and with you this morning. So if you're ready to respond to Jesus this morning, if you want to give Him the soil of your life, it'll be my privilege to help you take those next steps. Ready? On the count of three. Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. Hands up across this place. Yes, 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 yes. God bless you. God bless you. So many. Thank you. So many of you. Thank you. That's awesome. Bless you. Thank you. God bless you. You can take your hands down. Come, church, let's pray together. 10 o'clock. This is our moment to be the church. Introverted, extroverted, shy, quiet, loud, rambunctious, whatever you are. This is not about our personality. This is about us being the church in this moment. So I'm going to ask you to pray out loud with me. Why? Because there's so many people that responded this morning. If they hear you pray this, it's going to be so faith-building to them. Let's pray together. So Father God, thank you that you always sow seed into our lives. Thank you that your hand is always on our lives. Thank you that your invitation is constant. And today, it's specific. I respond and say, yes, I invite you into my life. Jesus, I give you my life. Holy Spirit, come and fill me with your life in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
We hope you have been blessed and helped by this message. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.thrivechurch.co.za.